Executive Director of Kairos Church Planting. And this is Bruce Bates. Bruce directs our coaching and is just a tremendous resource for Kairos and church planters that we're working with around the country. For our two Ghanaian friends up here, I worked in Kenya, same time as Larry and Diane. We were there 10 years. And when we left and came back here to the States, I'd go back to Kenya and the brothers would say, "So how's the church doing in the United States?" And I would have to say, really, not so well. Because we weren't starting any new churches, really. And now we're seeing some new churches start, so it's doing much better. Look, you have received this. If we don't have you on our mailing list, we'd like to have you. And so you can just take this flap and put your name and email on it. And then we also invite you to be, it says, "I want to be a prayer advocate." We're looking for 1,000 people who will pray regularly on behalf of God's lost people in the U.S. We have over 850 right now. We'd like to get that final 150 people praying. And so if you just check that box, we'll put you on that, and twice a month you'll get what we call a prayer tap, like a tap on the shoulder. It'll tell you some things to pray for. So to do that and hand it to Bruce, and we'll get you in the database. Then the other piece, we just wanted you to know a little bit about Kairos. So this is our 2015 annual report. You won't have to read it very much. You can just see it. We love that. And one of the things that's already interesting, this number here, at Easter we count to see how many people have come to these new churches on Easter Sunday, because that's when you don't get as many visitors, but you get people who have been connected in some way to the church on Easter. And so you see that 4,355 number. That was 2015. So that's our 2015 report. You'll see in 2014 there were 3,974. In 2016 there was almost 5,500 people. And man, we're just thrilled to see that continued growth right there. So this just gives you a little bit about Kairos, so we wanted to get that in your hands. Let me leave us in prayer, and I'll introduce our session this morning, and then Bruce will take it on, and we'll start. Father, we want to be people of graceful thanksgiving to you, people who can both receive from your hand and to give that on to others around us as well. Father, I just know that in this room there is a lot of graceful giving. There is a lot of ministry that's being done. Would you bless each person here? And I pray that what we talk about this morning will be both an encouragement and provide us a way to perhaps see our leadership structures in just a bit different way, that unlocks us a little bit more to be more productive for your kingdom's sake and your name's glory. And as each one here goes back home at the end of this time at Pepperdine, would you bless them with those few key things that will make a difference in the ministries that they're involved with. Bless each ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So Bruce and I get to travel a lot. We get to see and work with a lot of churches. And one of the commonalities that we see is that churches struggle with making decisions. At least in our fellowship, they struggle to make decisions. So we're going to talk about some things that can help us maybe reframe, re-reference the way we view our leadership that will help us with our decision making. So we're going to kind of start big, and then we're going to move right down to a point by the time we leave. So I'm going to hand it over to Bruce.
Thanks, Dan. Great to be with all of you guys here today. How many of us, I think about all of us in this room, how many of us are church leaders in any organized, unorganized capacity? Okay, all of us. Everyone's hand goes up in this room. And the thing that you're leading how well is it going with achieving the thing you're trying to achieve? How's that for a gnarly question? How well is it going in achieving the thing you're trying to achieve in your leadership? And we're a small group, so let's. And you can say awesome, you can say okay, or you can say not too well.
I'll just say I think it's going fairly well,
okay. But middle.
at the same time, there's some things that we're pinpointing, like communication structures, especially kind of between, we have staff, we have elders, we have deacons. Role clarification between the three of those, how we communicate, what needs to be communicated, and then how do you reflect that out to the congregation? Some of those things are making it difficult for us to move forward, because we start to move forward into a decision and then somebody goes, well, wait, I didn't hear anything about that. Well, we've been talking about it since last August. Well, have we? Some of us have, but not all of us have.
You put me on this list.
Travis, what is it you lead?
I lead at the Shelburne Street Church of Christ in Victoria, British Columbia.
Okay. You minister there? Or?
Yeah.
Okay, awesome. Good to meet you. Is that your hand up?
No, it's not.
It is to them.
I would think, for us, I think, okay, it's not as much as we would dream, but I think it is certainly better than 5 years ago.
Okay.
So if you look in those big chunks, then I can see progress that's been made.
Good. Because we all have this, somebody's jerk up. We all got this thing out here, right? Some deal we're trying to do. Some discipleship program, church planting, reaching lost people. That's why we're there. It's why we volunteered, or why they've hired us. And sometimes when we say okay, I think sometimes we mean, it's just kind of a general, is it comfortable, does it feel okay? And that's important, because we're leading. But we do need to give some attention to results and say, are we achieving what we're really there to do? And a lot of times there are roadblocks in here, right, that keep us from getting here. What are some of these roadblocks that are keeping us from achieving what we want to get to?
Fear.
Oh, man, Dennis, awesome, brother. Thank you, man. Fear.
People's personal agendas.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Driven by fear.
Yes, thank you.
Lack of vision clarity.
Yeah. Blocked by fear.
I read, what's right, it's one of those things you read. Depending on your translation, we're told in Scripture to not be afraid over 360 times. Seems like it's an issue for us.
Yeah.
Lack of clarity.
I think he gave us credit for 5 days. I'm not sure what those 5 days were.
Yeah, it was the national holiday.
Yeah.
What else? What are some of those other things that block us from hitting our goals?
The sense of veto power of one person. Ooh. On a committee or an eldership. Usually the slowest adapter has the most power.
That's good, Mark. Say that again. The slowest adapter.
The slowest adapter often has the greatest degree of influence.
Yeah.
He has the veto power.
Why? That's weird. Why is that?
Because we don't want to offend. I mean, we believe that unity is a lack of offense a lot of times.
Okay.
And so, I mean, at least that's where I would pull it is well, we want to all get there together, which is a noble goal. It's a great idea.
Yes.
And definitely something that we see in Scripture we should be striving for. But where we take that then to is, well, if we can't all get there,
right,
or nobody can abdicate the ability to say, like, well, I'm just not comfortable with this. I understand you're not comfortable with this, but 98% of us are.
Right.
And so it's time for us to go that direction.
Right.
And we're just going to try and keep loving you through it so we can get there together. And if it can't, we're sorry. But, I mean, that I think that cripples us a lot.
Yeah, I realize your screen is pointing to this first page.
Uh-huh.
I really like this first page. I mean, I completely agree with that.
It resonates with our experience, doesn't it?
Sure does. I mean, you know, it's, you know, how many committees go out to create the horse and come out with a camel, and, you know, the lowest common denominator is what wins, you know, and when you get several people together making a decision sometimes.
And it, it's not that committees can't work.
Right.
But oftentimes they have, it's really, to me, one and two kind of go together. So you form a committee, then you have a polite democratic process because you really don't empower a leader of that committee to set direction or a standard for how things are going to get done.
In our culture in particular.
Mm-hmm. And Stan and I were remarking upon this morning. We were talking about a church that had a board member of one of our major Christian universities, this multimillionaire man, very astute in business, very astute in moving things along. And they're at a church where they're in total paralysis. And he's a leader there. And it's fascinating to me, in any other venue, doctors, lawyers, you know, great leaders in business, great leaders in nonprofit communities, somehow we get into a church building or an eldership, and I don't know what happens to our brains. I mean, these are good people. This is what's sad. When we have these places where we cannot move the ball forward, Satan tempts us to go to motive. They're bad people, or they're this, or they're that. And they're good people. They love Jesus. They wouldn't be serving the church if they didn't. But somehow we get in those settings, and there's a system that we feel we must adhere to and honor that prevents many times things being advanced.
I'd have to add comfort to that.
Ooh, yeah.
We just want to be comfortable, and yeah. Things are going along well. You don't want to rock the boat.
Complacency could be added to it.
Okay.
Bruce?
Yeah.
His brother had something.
Yes, I'm sorry.
Well, I think you here. A lack of vision. And goals.
Mm-hmm. I think the guy with the veto power is trying to protect something. Maybe he's comfortable, which is, you know, goes back to fear, I'm sure, and comfort. Just trying to keep things safe.
It's amazing. In those kinds of leadership structures, how many people does it take to have a majority? One vote. Right? One vote. It's incredible. And this probably comes from a good place in us. It comes from that consensus building. It comes from, sometimes it's that weaker brother issue. And, you know, we should protect weaker brothers. There's a very right and sound biblical teaching on that. But it's interesting, in Scripture, the function of the weaker brother was to protect new Christians. And a lot of times, it's been used now, in some instances, to help us not reach new Christians. Mm-hmm. And so we're really kind of misapplying the function of that to protect someone new in faith. And it's keeping us from finding new people. So that should tell us something, I think. Risk aversion. Dennis, what's the risk aversion problem?
Well, you know, a lot of different things. I've just, my experience has been, for myself personally, as a pastor, as well as amongst other people, it is a kind of, you know, a fear, a lot of self things, you know, a lot of self-preservation, self-centeredness issues come in. And you just peel it back really, really deeply. It's an individual fear, not trusting the Lord. you know, of his, it's his church upon this rock. I will build it on my church, and then he gets to hell, will not overcome it. We're the ecclesia part, we're not the builder part. Hmm. And we reverse that a little bit sometimes because it's our own afraidness of this is all I know, this is how I see it work, stay within these steps or this context, it's safe, and I know it can happen when God wants us to go outside that, so we're reliant and dependent, and a God work shows up. Not that he can't use what we have in our minds, but it's just there's that fear of unknown. It shows up a lot.
Yeah,
it shows up a lot.
It's just what Jesus.
It's not like
it's a human problem. We're all afraid.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Exactly.
It's the human dilemma. You know?
It's just so inadvertent, but it's
yeah.
there.
Uh-huh.
It's there.
It's the.
Well, and I think that becomes a default setting for us when we don't have that compelling vision and goal, because if right. you have a compelling vision and goal, you say, well, I know where we want to go.
Right.
I'm not always sure about the exact steps to get there, but we know where we want to go, and it's valuable enough and compelling enough that we'll go. Then that risk aversion goes down, because now all of a sudden it's okay for you to experiment
yeah.
and be like, okay, maybe this step, okay, that didn't quite work like we wanted it to. It's okay, we can retool it.
Yeah.
And we're still going that direction. We're still kind of, you know, and if we're stumbling, bumbling toward the thing, we're still going that
yeah.
direction.
Yeah.
I think that risk aversion is tied to lack of a compelling vision.
Yeah.
And so when you don't have that, then you default
yeah.
to that.
Yeah. And, you know, and to kind of bounce off that another side here to that, you know, a key assumption, what you said, I know it's your assumption, is that it's a God vision. That fear is a healthy thing. If it's not a God vision, I mean, we need, you know, it's like anger. You know, God didn't say anger is bad. It's like sinning and anger is bad. So fear, you know, fear of the Lord.
Right.
You know, okay, so we should be, you know, we should be reverent, as the word says. We should be reverent of Him. So, you know, there can be a fear of, wait a minute, that's the, you know, we need to be wise stewards of something that's not necessarily of Him. And not that isn't, you know, tossing something out. Not that necessarily like building a children's building is not of God. It can be of God, but it may not be what is
timing.
The best thing and the timing and everything else. So it might be a great idea, but it's not necessarily the God vision that we need. And that's hard to discern.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, now you're really some hard stuff to, you know, trust other people. And trust is huge amongst that elder core.
Good. In a democratic system, though, I mean, we're Americans, man. We are complainers.
Yeah, yeah.
Open up any page of anyone's Facebook; it's Complaintville, right? I mean, it's this is who we are. We, you know, we shoot our leaders, okay? And unfortunately, literally, but we have, you know, that's who we are as Americans, and we can bring that American deal into the house of God, to the kingdom of God. So. I'm going to pass over to Stan now. Stan's going to share, I think, some different ways of thinking about biblical leadership. And I think, hopefully, some of it will sound a lot different than what we've talked
about. Page 2. I want to read from Ephesians 4. As Paul talks about the giftedness that Jesus bestows upon his church. So I'm going to read from the Message, Eugene Peterson's The Message. It brings a different language to it. So listen to how Eugene Peterson begins to describe out Ephesians 4. He, Jesus, handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all, I love this, moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son. Fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. Don't you just love that? Moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature I just love the way he describes that. And but the thing is, it just seems like that doesn't typically describe our churches. And I've been in an eldership. I've been an elder. I've been involved with a lot of elders. I've learned with church planting that I have to ask them, how will you make a decision? And the number one response is, we don't know. We don't know. Because really of three things. One, it may cost money. So don't ask us to do anything with money. Two, if it's church planning, that may have something to do with missions, and we got a missions committee, and no one can touch the missions committee. Because that's out of bounds. So we don't have anywhere to put vision. And number three, we may lose control. You know, we may get a church planter who won't do just exactly what we want him to do. We'll lose control. And so they don't even know how to make a decision with starting a new church. It's just not there. So we start with that. But let's come back to Ephesians 4:11. This is a way to begin, I think, to begin to develop that graceful impact on our leadership. And so we're going to put a model up here, a way to visualize what's going on. And just to begin to think, there are some leader roles. So we're talking about leaders in roles, role terms. We're not describing individuals, but we're describing roles that they fill. That some of those roles focus outside. That evangelist role. Evangelist focuses outside the church, right? And so they're looking outside and they're trying to say, what's going on around us? What do we need to be aware of and to be engaged in around us so that our church can effectively engage the world and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world in an understandable, impacting way. Now, is that good? If the church isn't expressing the gospel in understandable, impacting ways, have we done what we need to do?
It's not okay.
I don't think so.
It's not
good. So we've got to have that external impulse out here. But we also have to have this internal impulse as well. That's the discipling. That's the maturing side. That we want to call people into maturity to help raise them to levels where they are better in their life than they were previously. They know how to live better. They know how to live more gracefully and rhythmically in their own lives personally, in the lives of their family situation, in the life of the church. We want to have people who are good dancers in spiritual life is really what he's saying here. So that's good too, because if we have dissent and mistrust and bad things happening in the church, things aren't going to work well either. So this side is good too, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so those things make sense to us. It's this next one that is a little bit more difficult. Because up at the top, we have the... If change could be spelled with four letters, it would be more appropriate. Because it is just very difficult to think about change. Stability is what we like to think, particularly in churches. And most elderships tend to think in stability. And so I just want to, right now, let's just kind of in our mind's eye, let's do this. So if I was going to say in our fellowship, so we'll just talk about our fellowship, and thinking particularly in terms of elders, which side of this diagram does our leadership structure primarily focus on? The external side or the internal side? Okay, so we're just gonna pretend like we're shading this in. Now, when we look at change or stability, which side do we focus on? The change or the stability?
Stability.
Stability. So this one is very dark because it's been done over twice. Which is the one that's empty? Which quadrant? So this is empty. This is empty. That's the apostle or the prophet. We do not really have apostles in our fellowship or prophets. The apostles are the starters. The apostles are the innovators. The apostles are the people who look to bring change so that our churches are dynamically engaged with the world around us, with the culture and the people around us. And if you think of this quadrant in terms of a car, this is the gas pedal of a car. Now, where's the brake pedal? Okay, this one. And unfortunately, somehow most of our elderships tend to function down in this quadrant right here. And so we have big brake pedals and no gas pedals. And we wonder why our churches don't go. Because we haven't become rhythmically equipped.
Can I push back?
Sure.
No, push back something over. Can I calibrate your metaphor a touch?
Sure.
Which is, I think the apostles are the GPS, not the gas. To me, the gas is the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word and the power of God. And if we're relying on gas to be a human being, having planted a church,
and
having done that for the first time, honestly, the first 5 years of our church was brilliantly successful with me in the way too much. And God took me, I got my own story about this, but God took me to the woodshed and just, you know, beat the tar out of me to make me realize I wasn't letting him lead. So I just want to calibrate it that way.
GPS is a good way to look at it.
I mean, that, you know, the essentialness of what you're speaking on, amen, but I just want to, I just cringed on the gas thing. It's like, oh man, that I learned that lesson. Don't go there.
Well, I'm just thinking this. We got to have a pedal to release the gas, right?
So the
apostles, they work up the kingly. Boy, kings, we don't like kings that much because we're kind of afraid of kings. Kings may become very dominant. They may become over authoritarian, and so we don't like them. But kings build things. Kings build structures. Kings make things happen and bring them about so that people can see them. So we're just talking about what is the kind of role. So here we have the role that gives direction and helps us start and become innovative. Here we have structure, system builders, people who get things done, who accomplish. Over here we have priests. Priests help make things work. They're the oil. They grease things up when there's dissent or dissension, when there's confrontations. Priests help. That they help navigate those things.
Mediate.
That's a great word. Mediate. A biblical word. And so we're thinking in terms of that rhythmic, efficient work. What priests, we need priests. We just absolutely do. To mediate between relationships of people, between people and God, that's the priestly function. And then we've got the shepherding function up here, that shepherding function which it mentors, it helps grow, it gets into the lives of individuals and moves them along and helps them to become what God wants them to become. That's kind of that shepherding. Because they're changing. They're changing, but where here's changing the system, the structure. Here's changing the individuals. And so it gives us a way to take Ephesians 4:11 and begin to think a little bit more broadly instead of just thinking, so what is that apostle? What is that evangelist, prophet, teacher? To begin to get us a sense of how they help us to become rhythmically, gracefully engaged in the mission of God. And what we've seen is that in our elderships tend to, as what Bruce said, as soon as they come in, they may be over here in their natural life, but as soon as they come into the eldership, all the expectations move them over here, and all of a sudden we just can't find our ways out. So what this begins to suggest is that individually, God gifts us as people. And we become the gifts to bring into the church setting. And one of our roles as leaders in the church is to help people see what their gifts are, to understand them, and then to release them appropriately to use those gifts for the benefit of the church. And if we'll do that, I think we get to that point that Eugene Peterson talks about, gracefully involved. So there are some values, styles, and results from each of these. So let's just look through those first. In this upper right-hand quadrant, the value is transformation. The value is this, is changing things. The style is risk-taking, because if it's external and change, that's a very risk-taking proposition out here. And so we have people who are willing to say, hey, we can do this, because it will take us to new places, to accomplish new things. And the result for the body is vision. So that's where, Dennis, your GPS is just right there. Because
I asked you to forgive this. I love your written analogy of steering wheel and guidance. Yeah.
Right. There it is.
Yeah.
We get vision there.
Stan, a thought occurred to me as I looked at your model there. In a sense, as you look at the Greek words for what we usually call elder, you've got the king is basically the bishop, the overseer, administrating. You've got the priest, who is more what we call the elder, Pesbyros, and you've got the shepherd. So you've got those three quadrants basically covered
in those
Greek words. Terms of leadership.
Good. Yeah, great. We don't have that fossil prophet out there that I know of, but yeah, those three words, it begins to cover it.
But in a general sense, we can say the evangelists to be apostles.
Yeah,
yes. Specifically,
the Barnabas sent. Mm-hmm. Barnabas is an apostle. Timothy is their apostle. They're sent in that evangelistic, outward expressive roles. So that kingly role kind of is easier sometimes to talk about kingly than king. I mean, their value is productivity, is to get things done, accomplish. And their style is let's set the goals. So we talked about that. Peter told us that sometimes lack of goals is part of why churches don't go. And the results is organizational growth. That we see new buildings built, we see new people in, we see new accomplishments achieved, and so that church is growing, it's expanding, because the kingly role drives those things forward. The priestly role over here, the value stability. And so what you begin to see is that anything that's opposite tends to have a lot of tension between it. So transformation and stability are almost two opposite things. But if we don't have transformation, we can't have growth. If we only have stability, we just end up with stagnation. So it takes both of them working together. The style is a maintenance style. Because once things start moving, then it gets more difficult to get things going. You know, in an eldership, most elders, and I have asked, I said, what's a good week for you as an eldership? Say, when there are no phone calls. That means there's no problems, right? And if there's no problems, that means nothing has happened. And so here's kind of the thing. I'll tell elders this. I say, you know, if your phones aren't ringing, it probably means your ministry staff isn't doing their work. Because their role is to bring in people, and people are naturally messy. And so if they're bringing in people, they're going to create messes, and your role is to clean up the messes. It works together. They just look at me like, I don't think I believe you.
Not what I signed up for.
Not what I signed up for. The result is peace. That's what they're shooting for, is peace. These are great things. So we're not saying we just focus on one. We're saying we got to bring them all in. And then the shepherd, the value is of relationships and the interaction of people, and to see people growing and maturing in Jesus Christ and becoming better and more just able to live out more gracefully the life of Jesus Christ in their lives. And so their style is caring. Care for people. Care deeply for people. And the results are personal growth, that internal maturity. So sometimes the kingly and the shepherding roles, they get in tension. Because the king wants to get her done, right? Get out there, get her done. And sometimes kings can run over people. So each side balance each other out. So here's where the graceful, rhythmic dance of leadership really begins to show itself. Now just to take that apest or apep, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and kind of give it another expression so we can see it. So here's the apostolic and prophetic quadrant up here. Here's our evangelist. Here's our pastor. So, Mark, this kind of gets some of your things here. Here's our teacher. And then if we, you know, took that other word, we could probably put that in up here as shepherd, because sometimes it's translated shepherd there. But then we see that fivefold ministry structure that Paul talks about and can begin to give it just a little bit more oomph to us. Mm-hmm. So I just think this is a model that can help us, because God gives people the abilities, the giftedness to fill each of these quadrants. But if we do something that stifles us from living those out, then we suffer from it. So our goal is to open those things up. Bruce.
Look at that last page of your handout. I'm going to try to put some bones up, some flesh on these bones. Screen's off a little bit.
It is.
It's just the word decision up there. So, wouldn't it be great if, when we made decisions, if we could tell they were good decisions? Well, that would be very exciting, wouldn't it? And so, we're proposing: what if we ran our decisions through these three main circles: core values, mission, and vision. Especially, what if you wrote them out? That would be incredible. After you, as a leadership team, whatever your team looks like, or even if you're empowered as a leader to make a decision, wouldn't it be incredible if you wrote out if your decision can kind of pass through these hoops? So, what do you mean by core values? These would be, I would say, kind of contextual. They would be your basic biblical beliefs, not just, you know, I believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the things that God has uniquely spoke to you in your community. So, like, can I give me some examples, Michael? Like, where you are?
Yeah. Well, one thing where we've at, there's a lot of loneliness, and so we're trying to draw people into this healthy community where it's a safe place to be. So the transparency, health, other awareness as well as self-awareness. We want to be healthy individuals, yeah. So we want to invite people into a healthy community. So transformation, health.
Yeah. Other awareness, like transformation. What are some aspects of God in that? Like,
the transformation is the one I think of with God, because yeah. It's the one that can change people. We really can't do that.
God does.
So sharing faith would be that other awareness. And then the health is really, for us, tied to confession and for introspection. Where are we at with our walk with God? That's kind of the inner. So there should be three of them.
Yeah, so there's your core values. Yeah, Mark?
Bruce, the way I look at the core values, it answers the question, what matters here? Here is the contextual, but what matters? What's important? What's a priority?
Great. Very good. Good way to think about that. And so if you had, I don't know, Michael, got anything you're pondering there? That, I mean, as far as like, certain direction you're thinking about as a planner, like we want to start this up or we want to start this up. What's kind of filtering for you guys later? Michael's a church planner in Phoenix, by the way.
Well, tied with the health idea, we've had a lot of life experience on our team with 12-step programs overcoming addiction and various debilitating, dysfunctional life cycles that we get into. So we're partnering with a mental health facility to help them run a 12-step program. They've started it already, but their leadership stepped out after just 6 weeks. So we happen to write an email at just the right time. We start next week when we get back to town. So we really see that as a very spiritual discipline, getting into the meat of who we are
awesome.
Spiritually and
awesome.
Life decisions.
So you've gotten there because your core values are God's called us to help lonely people. God's called us to help people that need transformation. So it definitely meets those core values. If you run that through mission, how does that work for you guys? Those are pretty close sometimes. But
yeah, I think for us, our mission is to establish a healthy community that can then have another healthy community. So,
awesome.
So we want to see, not only do we want to support this this group, but we want to see that more slide onward.
Yeah, so if you're trying to establish a healthy community, well, that makes all the sense in the world that you would start a 12-step Christian program to help some people out with that, because that promotes that, wouldn't it? That's great. And vision, and kind of the way we defined it here, it's what you want to see come about, so it kind of goes back to this thing. There's a lot of overlap between these, but it... Stan and I were talking about a church that decided to move their pulpit minister. They didn't fire him, but moved him laterally among the staff to get him out of the pulpit. And 2 weeks later, the congregation really reacted badly to that. And 2 weeks later, they reversed their decision, and which kind of brought about a crisis in confidence of the leadership there. And we thought, well, what would happen if they just could have said, this is why we did this. These are our values. And this is the mission God's called us to. This is the vision we're trying to see happen. And at least they could, defend why they did that. And maybe if they'd gone through, they wouldn't even have made that decision. Who knows? But it probably was not stated that way. Probably just say, well, so and then how this goes. Well, why did you decide that? Well, it just seemed to us that it's not very definitive. It doesn't have much weight to it. Where if you could kind of walk people through a process like this, you could make that decision stick a little bit more. You may not agree with it, but they could see, okay, I understand how they got there, which is half the battle. We are at in our fellowship. No, we're ending up here. In our fellowship, we're in a place probably, and Stan talked about it well, that healthy tension between stability and risk-taking. And we're probably at a point where we need to release a few more risk-takers. Amen?
Amen.
And so, and they need accountability, and the Holy Spirit's around that whole circle, right? He's guiding all that. But trust begins with us. It begins with the people of God. And we have to trust the giftings that God has put in people. And own the fact that what is going on here that we believe, Randy Harris said it well yesterday, we believe in a transcendent God in a very imminent place. We believe He's over all this. And so we're going to trust Him with what He's doing here in this decision. And because a transcendent God is a risky God. He took a chance on us. And so we need to return in kind and make His kingdom look like His kingdom. So
we just got a couple minutes. I think it might be kind of helpful for us if we think about those four roles and begin to work through decision making. What do those four roles tend to push towards decisions, and what do those roles tend to help make better decisions? I think would be a wiser decision. And how do you kind of see those roles coming in to a decision making process?
To me, I look at those five giftings, and they all have blesses, and they all have, let's use the euphemism, challenges.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, they all can move. They all are necessary. Obviously ordained by God and established and prescribed for us here's what's there. It's in every church, whether it's just you and a church planter alone. He's going to provide it for other people, or whether you're established for, you know, 85 years. They're there. But they all can help advance it, and they all can, if when abused, it's, I think it's that aspect of not yielding, and it's a maturity level that we all, you know, desire the eldership. They recognize when they need to yield their strength to someone else's strength so that it moves. Because there is a there's a season for, you know, for shepherding. That, mm-hmm. you know, the body's hurting, or someone is hurting, and that's the most, that's the highest precedent for us mm-hmm. to work through our values, our mission, and our vision. Is this individual right now, this family. I mean, you just think of the times when a key person in your fabric of family, church family, has died. Uh-huh. The whole church stops to mourn and to grieve together. And your vision of reaching the lost that day and doing an outreach yeah. for mental illness, you know, it's not, it's really not the precedent. We need to mourn and grieve and cry together today.
Well, even the, like the Southwest Church is making some big decisions to move into a multi-site. And so the decision up there, they've already run it through here.
Yeah.
And their vision is to become a multi-site church that's doubled in size. So they know that. So they've already run some stuff through here. But now they're to the point, they haven't started it yet at all. But now they're saying, they're coming back to the shepherding side uh-huh. and the priestly side. The priestly people are saying, how are we going to do this so it's smooth?
Yeah, yeah.
And so they're asking all those questions. Sure. And the shepherds are going, who's going to get upset?
Yeah, yeah.
And so now their attention, their antenna are up, and they're going, who's going to be upset? And so now they're starting to put names down. Who are the people we need to talk to?
Right.
Yeah. And so the apostles are going,
right.
the shepherds are going, the priests are going, and the kingly ones, they're the ones that are going to say, all right, time to go. Let's
yeah,
do
yeah,
it.
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah.
Yeah. So you know, you see them all working together. And they're managing that whole process. It's really a great, great thing that to see them doing it there. Mm-hmm. One of the other things we talked about is at each step, if you can write out, you know, we said yes or we said no. Both of them are real valid. But if you say no, why?
Okay.
Yeah, what is it? If you say yes, why? Then you come down to your mission. You know, so should we do this? Does it missionally help us?
Yeah.
Well, just write it out. Just, you know, a couple sentences or so. But what happens for elders then is they get scripts. So when they get kind of pulled aside, they did this in Kenya. I think they probably do it in Ghana too. Someone gets aside. You see it. And you know something bad's going on there. You know. But it gives our leaders scripts to say, well, this is what we did. This is why we did it. This was our thinking. And everyone gets the script. And then we get down to the vision, well, will we do it? So you just write it out each step of the way. It doesn't take a lot, but yet all of a sudden now you've got words to use. And those words are really powerful. Whether it's yes or no, it doesn't matter. It's just you know why it's there. So, what are you taking away? What are you walking out from here with? What's anything that's stuck? We kind of hit three things. Why we struggle, that circle of biblical elder leadership, and then our decision making. What are you walking away with?
I think personally for our church leadership team, this is just this model of the decision-making process, because I know we definitely don't use anything close to this, is going to be a big takeaway for me to just implement that into our church, or at least try to, because, I mean, this makes perfect sense if you can walk through these steps. Because I think what our church struggles with really is, I think we can get to the core values and the missions, but the vision part is where we're just kind of like, it's where we still hold off on.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so I'm pretty excited to take this back, because I think this would be
great.
Very benefiting.
I will going to take this back too. I mean, the previous material is essential to set this up. I really do like this take home, and I'm on the, you know, amen to the brother here. But my challenge is we are vision heavy and mission heavy, mm-hmm. and I've walked in and you've given me the aha of we don't run, our elders don't run through core values,
yeah.
which means we run around a lot more than we need to.
Okay, yeah. Core values like our...
Yeah, I mean, we're headed in the right direction, but we get, we lose some people along the way because of the core value aspect. Isn't solidified strong enough.
Great.
And I would say very much like that for us, but more being able to articulate those core values well, because we have an established mission, and I think we have an established vision, but we find ourselves getting squirrely on it because we haven't actually articulated our core values.
Yeah.
So when the rubber meets the road, we have a vision that we will not stick to because the values are more important, but they're unspoken.
But they're unspoken, leading you somewhere else. So alignment's got a lot of strength.
Mark said layman's way to say core values was what matters here. Could you say for mission, what results do you immediately want? And then for vision,
what
results do you ultimately want? Is that fair?
Mission is more, why do we exist?
Okay.
And the vision is, what will we accomplish?
Okay.
Yeah, why do we exist? What will we accomplish? Well, great. Thanks, Mark.
Very briefly, there's a model I like. Think of a hot air balloon. The balloon part is the vision, which gives lift to the enterprise. The payload basket below is the mission, what we do. And the values is what ties those together.
Great. Good. Thanks so much,
everybody.
Have a great day.
Thank you.
Yes.